From Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1. Ephesians 1, from verse 1. In connection with Lord's Day 20 of the Catechism, Lord's Day 20, what do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? We read from Ephesians 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works at everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. We also read from Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews 6. We read from verse 13. Hebrews 6, verse 13. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so, after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that, by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we, who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us, may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. So far the reading of God's word. May the Lord bless his word unto our hearts. We now read together the Confession of the Church, Lord's Day 20 of our Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 20. What do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? First, he is, together with the Father and the Son, true and eternal God. Second, he is also given to me to make me, by true faith, share in Christ and all his benefits, to comfort me, and to remain with me forever. We now listen together to the preaching of the gospel, and afterwards we sing together Psalm 138. Psalm 138, after the preaching of the gospel. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, if I believe that the Bible is true, if I believe that the Son of God came into the world to pay for sins, but if I am not sure that Jesus paid for my sins, do I have faith or don't I? Most catechism students would remember that the catechism gives a clear answer to this question. According to Lord's Day 7, faith is a sure knowledge whereby we accept as true everything in the Bible, so we know that the Bible is true. And faith is also a firm confidence that God has forgiven all my sins and that God gives me everlasting life. Clearly, according to our catechism, to have faith, to have true faith, I should be confident that God is bringing me to heaven and that salvation is for me. And without that confidence, my hope is not, my faith is not what it should be. It is not complete. But this afternoon, before we look at Lord's Day 20 of our catechism, I first want to quote something from the Westminster Confession of Faith. The Westminster Confession was written almost 100 years after our catechism. The Westminster Confession is the confession of Presbyterian churches around the world. And in chapter 17 of the Westminster Confession, we read that assurance, what our catechism calls confidence, that Jesus has paid for our sins, according to the Westminster Confession, assurance does not belong to the essence of faith. That means, according to the Westminster Confession, faith is believing that the Bible is true, and then the confidence that I am really saved, that is something separate. That would mean, even if I was not sure that Jesus died for me, I could still have faith. I could still have what they call saving faith. This is one of several differences between the Heidelberg Catechism and Westminster Confession. And this will come back soon, brothers and sisters, because this afternoon we are dealing with Lord's Day 20 of our catechism about God, the Holy Spirit. And in this Lord's Day we confess that the Holy Spirit is God. And we don't have any questions about that, do we? But in this Lord's Day, we also confess that the Holy Spirit was given to us. That means you and I and every one of us confesses personally that we personally have received the Holy Spirit. And we also confess that we personally share in Christ and all his benefits. And last but not least, we also confess, just as personally, that the Holy Spirit comforts us and will abide with us personally forever. Clearly, Lord's Day 20 confirms what Lord's Day 7 already taught us. When we believe what the Bible says, we also believe what God promises about the Holy Spirit as well. It makes no sense. Indeed, it would be impossible to believe what the Bible says and then to say, it's not for me. It's like when I give you a note and the note says, I love you. And you say, I believe what you wrote on this note, but I don't believe that it's for me. That doesn't make any sense at all. And so this afternoon, when I preach to you the gospel of God, the Holy Spirit, of course, I preach to you what the Bible teaches. But I also preach to you what God promises you. I preach that to you so that you may believe it and that you may be saved. This is the theme for the preaching. Jesus Christ gave his Holy Spirit to you, and therefore you do share fully in all his benefits. We pay attention to 2 points. The Holy Spirit was given to you, and the Holy Spirit comforts you. Question 53 of the Catechism asks, what do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? Not what does the Bible say, not what does the church believe, but what do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? And the answer of the Catechism is that God, the Holy Spirit, is also given to me. And now, because this week, Lord's Day 20 is the memory work for the 8 p.m. and 9 p.m. catechism classes, tomorrow, or maybe just on Tuesday, about 15 young people will be saying to themselves over and over again, the Holy Spirit has been given to me, given to me. The Holy Spirit has been given to me to make me by true faith share in Christ, to comfort me, to abide with me forever, to abide with me forever. So all these young people are going to be saying this to themselves. So before I told these young people to learn this Lord's Day 20, did I ask them whether the Holy Spirit really was given to them? Or did I say to them, I can see that the Holy Spirit was given to you, and so you learn Lord's Day 20, but I'm not sure about you, so you shouldn't learn it? Of course not. Instead, God promised to give us the Holy Spirit. And because God wants us to believe the whole Bible, of course, God also wants us to believe his promise that he gives the Holy Spirit to us. In John 15, Jesus promised to send the Holy Spirit to us, to testify to us about Jesus. And to the church in Ephesus, Paul wrote, you were marked with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing, hear that, guaranteeing our inheritance. And Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in chapter 2 of his second letter that from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. And when John writes in the 4th chapter of his first letter that we know that we live in him and he lives in us because he has given us his Spirit. Brothers and sisters, the Bible never teaches us to ask whether or not we have the Holy Spirit. Instead, it says again and again that the Holy Spirit was given to us. And for this reason, John Calvin preached that the confidence that Jesus Christ has paid for our sins and the assurance that we have received the Holy Spirit, that does not come from personal experience. It does not come from self-examination. It does not come from a feeling in the heart. Instead, says Calvin, faith rests firmly on God's word. And therefore the assurance of salvation and the confidence that God has saved me from my sins, that confidence must be found in the Bible. It flows out of the Bible. Assurance of salvation, said Calvin. Confidence that the Holy Spirit is given to us. That cannot be separated from the Word of God. Just like sunbeams cannot be separated from the sun. Faith receives, embraces the whole Word of God, says Calvin. Faith says, Amen to all the promises of the Bible. God gives His Holy Spirit to you and to me. Now, when I talk about these things in a catechism classroom, the students don't get excited at all. They don't think that this is a big deal. And when I say this, I am not complaining, brothers and sisters. It's not that I want this to be a huge issue for them. Instead, this is the problem. Our young people look around and they notice every man and his dog assumes that he is going to heaven. People who don't seem to be Christians, people who never go to church, people who live undisciplined lives, they all seem to think that they are okay with God, and they take it for granted that they are going to heaven. And then, as Canadian Reformed people, especially in the last 20 years, we have often heard the word automatism, as in covenant automatism. In the last 20 years, it is often said that Canadian Reformed people believe that we are all going to go to heaven. We are baptized, and so automatically we get faith. Automatically we go to heaven. And then, brothers and sisters, it just seems too easy. And so we come back to the question of this afternoon. The question, is it right that we let our children learn Lord's Day 20 of the Catechism? Aren't we assuming that our children are all saved and they are all going to heaven? Aren't we setting them up, teaching them to take their salvation for granted, like every other man and his dog takes their salvation for granted? Should we perhaps teach our children to examine themselves first, to make sure that they have got true faith and the Holy Spirit is working in their hearts, before we teach them to say that they have received the Holy Spirit? One more comment before we answer these questions, brothers and sisters. We need to go back some distance into the history of the church. We all know that in the days before the Reformation of Luther and Calvin, before the Reformation of the 16th century, there was the Roman Catholic Church. And the Roman Catholic Church taught everybody that saving yourself was kind of your own business. You could buy indulgences, tickets to get your sins paid. You could do good works. You could take the sacrament of penance. You could make a pilgrimage to a holy place. You could worship relics. You could donate money to the church. And perhaps, if you did all these things, nobody actually said that you were earning salvation. But everybody knew that all these good things belonged to being a Christian. And then came the Reformation. Then Luther and Calvin rediscovered the gospel of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone. And then Christians stopped buying indulgences. They stopped making pilgrimages and stopped worshipping relics. And they pulled up their noses at the sacrament of penance. The gospel of salvation from sin by grace alone, through faith alone, it took all the pressure off, because you didn't have to do anything to be saved anymore. And it was in this time, brothers and sisters, that our catechism was written and our Belgic confession was written. In the days of the Reformation, in the faith that God saves us from our sins by grace alone, through faith alone, in those days our catechism was written. But after that, in the period from 1550 to 1650, there was deformation in the church. In many countries where the Reformation took hold, in England and Scotland and Holland, everybody was a member of the church. Everybody celebrated the Holy Supper. Everybody had their children baptized as well. It was all too easy. And then, what happened? The churches of the Reformation lost their first love and their passion. Many people just went through the motions. And then, the churches, indeed, the ministers, they responded. And how did the ministers react to these lukewarm church members? There was no church discipline, but instead, ministers began to preach. They preached, if you do this, or if you live like that, then the Holy Spirit has been given to you. And ministers began to preach, if this is your way of thinking, or if that is your lifestyle, then the Holy Spirit is not living in your heart. The Holy Spirit is not assuring you of salvation. Then what you might feel in your heart and what might make you believe that you are going to heaven is actually the devil giving you false assurance. So ministers were preaching. They were saying, look at your heart. Look at your life. Examine yourself carefully and see whether your faith is real, yes or no. See whether the Holy Spirit is working in you, yes or no. Instead of preaching the gospel of salvation outside of ourselves in Jesus Christ, instead of proclaiming God's steadfast love and God's faithfulness, instead of urging people to receive that gospel, the preaching focused everybody's attention on the state of their own hearts. And then, very few people still dare to say what we confess in Lord's Day 20 of our catechism. The Holy Spirit has been given to me, and He will abide with me forever. This was because, instead of preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified, the church focused attention on the thoughts and the responses of the human heart. And in this context, beloved congregation, where the church was not preaching the gospel, where the church was instead preaching the question, have you or have you not received the Holy Spirit? Are you or are you not a true believer? In that context, the Westminster Confession was written. In those days, many people did believe the Bible. Many people did believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for their sins. But the church had stolen their confidence, which we take for granted. The church did not encourage God's children to take hold of God's promises. Instead, the church trained godly men and women to doubt their own salvation. And then the men who came together to write the Westminster Confession, they had to deal with this problem. And they dealt with this problem in a very biblical way, a very pastoral way. Because the Westminster Confession says, believe the gospel. Believe that Jesus Christ went to the cross to pay for your sins. And then, if you do not have the personal assurance that Jesus died for your sins, if you are not sure that you have received the Holy Spirit in your own heart, then you might doubt. But God is merciful. Your faith might be weak. Your faith might be incomplete. But God is greater than your heart. And God does not save us because of the quality or because of the quantity of our faith. Instead, God saves you, my brother, my sister. God saves you because God is merciful. In that time, when the church was preaching a twisted gospel and training people to doubt their salvation instead of to believe their salvation, the Westminster Confession said, hope in God, because God is more merciful than you realize. And now we might note very briefly, brothers and sisters, that the canons of Dort, were written roughly around the same time as the Westminster Confession. And so it is not surprising that the canons of Dort speak more or less the same language as the Westminster Confession. In the canons of Dort, chapter 5, article 11. And I invite you to take your psalm book and have a look on page 577. Page 577. Page 577, that's chapter 5, article 11, under the heading of This Assurance Not Always Felt. In this article, the canons ask the question, what we are supposed to think if we believe that the Bible is true but we don't feel confident, we don't feel the assurance that Jesus died for our sins, when we are not sure that we have actually received the Holy Spirit. In Article 11, we confess that Scripture, meanwhile, testifies that believers in this life have to struggle with various doubts of the flesh and, placed under a severe temptation, do not always feel this full assurance of faith and certainty of perseverance. And then we notice that this is about believers who do not feel the full assurance, believers who have knowledge but lack confidence. And then Article 11 goes on to encourage these believers that God, the Father of all comfort, will not let them be tempted beyond their strength, but with the temptation will also provide the way of escape, and by the Holy Spirit will again revive in them the certainty of perseverance. Clearly, there is faith, says the canons. There is faith, but confidence can come and go up and down. And this brings us back to Lord's Day 20 of our catechism, brothers and sisters. We teach every single one of our children to say that the Holy Spirit was given also to me, because we want our children to believe the Bible. We want our children to believe all the promises of the gospel. And so we teach our children that they are children of God. They belong to God. And God promised to give them his Holy Spirit, and they must believe this because God promised. But if or when we struggle to believe this, if or when we are not sure that we are children of God, not sure that we have received the Holy Spirit, then we have the extra promise that God is merciful. More merciful than we know, more merciful than we can feel. He will forgive our sins. He will forgive even the weakness of our faith. He will forgive the lack of confidence which properly belongs to faith. In our second point, we will now consider the confession that the Holy Spirit also comforts you. The Catechism teaches me to confess that the Holy Spirit comforts me. And again, I won't dwell on it this time, but all our Catechism students learn to confess personally that the Holy Spirit comforts them. So we should ask, how does the Holy Spirit comfort us, brothers and sisters? How? What happens? How does he do it? To answer this question, we should first go back to the greatest need that any person can ever have. Our greatest need is our need for the gospel. Our need to be sure that our sins are forgiven and that we are on the road to salvation. When we struggle with any questions, especially questions like this, Make no mistake, brothers and sisters. Make no mistake, some of us really do struggle with these questions. Then we need the Holy Spirit to comfort us. So, how will the Holy Spirit give us comfort? Again, the canons of Dort give us an answer. In chapter 5, article 14 this time. In article 14, we confess that just like it pleased God to begin his work of grace in us by the preaching of the gospel. In other words, just like God used the gospel to give us faith in the first place, God also maintains, God also continues, and God also perfects that work of salvation in us by the hearing and the reading of his word. And also by our meditating on the word, by the exhortations, the threats, and also the promises of the gospel, and by the use of the sacraments. That means when we have issues in our life, when it seems to us as if God is very far away, then God promises to comfort us. How? Using the Bible. God will comfort us. How? Through our action of picking up the Bible, opening the Bible, reading the Bible. Then, while we read the Bible, as the words that we read penetrate our minds, the Holy Spirit will use those words which we are reading to comfort our hearts. When we meditate on what God has done, stories of Abraham, Moses, David, and Jesus Christ, when we meditate on these stories, we are encouraged to trust him. And it's not a psychological process, brothers and sisters. It's not something that we do, encourage ourselves, hype ourselves up. No, the Holy Spirit, he works. When we read the Bible, he works and he encourages us. And when we read the letters of Peter and Paul and the other apostles, the Holy Spirit uses the letters that we are reading to give us focus in our lives, to give us faith in our hearts. When we struggle with faith, but also when we struggle with sins or bad habits or addictions, when we have a bad attitude towards God or towards other people, towards our friends, our family, our daily work, when we read our Bibles, the Holy Spirit uses what we read in the Bible to change us, to change our hearts, to change our minds, to change our way of speaking, our way of living. He gives us comfort. He encourages us to trust in his forgiving grace and in the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit. And he also strengthens us in our fight against sin. The Holy Spirit gives us his comfort always through the Word. And so for this reason, again, we must emphasize, brothers and sisters, we need to emphasize the most important thing that we can do in service of God is reading our Bibles. Because when God speaks to us through the Word, he addresses every single issue in our lives. He gives us hope. He gives us direction. In all that, he gives us comfort. And at this point, I want to say something about legalism, brothers and sisters. We all know what legalism means. When the minister tells us what kind of music we should or should not listen to. When an elder tells us what we can or cannot do on Sunday between the worship services. Then people complain that Canadian Reformed churches are legalistic. As if serving the Lord is all about rules. And as if we earn our own salvation by keeping all these rules. And of course, we need to ask ourselves the question, whether this criticism is valid. Are we legalistic? Do we make too many rules? When the Bible teaches clearly that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, without works, should this church still say, we should not live like this, or we must do that? When we think about this question, on my shelf in my study, I have several books which come from an evangelical Christian background, not from a reformed background, but books from an evangelical Christian background. And typically, some of those books have titles like, Are You a True Disciple? Or, How to Know That You Are Born Again? These books are certainly not legalistic. They certainly don't say, do this and you will be saved, but avoid that sin because otherwise you'll go to hell. Instead, these books, written by evangelical Christians, they invite you and me, the reader, to evaluate our life and to decide if we are or if we are not true Christians. Anybody who reads such a book, anybody who takes it seriously, will try to live a Christian life because he wants to be sure that he has been saved. He will try to live a Christian life because he wants to be sure that the Holy Spirit is living in him. Oh, he does not think that he is earning salvation by living a good life, but he does good works because he wants to be assured of his faith. He does good works because his good works give him confidence that the Holy Spirit has been given to him. That's the evangelical approach. And think about this, beloved congregation. Before the Reformation, before Luther and Calvin, many Roman Catholics did good works to earn salvation. Today, many evangelical Christians who are not Roman Catholics at all, but they are doing good works because they want to be assured of their salvation. So with the Roman Catholics and with the evangelicals, assurance still comes from us, from what we do, from how we live. And in the middle of these two theories, brothers and sisters, right in the middle between the Roman Catholics and those evangelicals, right in the middle, there is a better way. And that way is set out in Lord's Day 20 of the Catechism. When you were baptized, God promised you that he would give you the Holy Spirit. And this afternoon, I also proclaim to you this promise of God. I promise that the Holy Spirit has been given also to you. And that means the question whether or not you are saved. God answered that question for you again this afternoon. God has given you the Holy Spirit. You couldn't make that happen by yourself. And you didn't have to make that happen by yourself. Instead, God did it for you. He gave you his Holy Spirit. And now we can live our lives making decisions and making choices, not constantly second-guessing ourselves, not constantly wondering whether or not we are truly being saved, yes or no. But instead, we can live in faith. We can live in confidence, believing God's promise that he gave us the Holy Spirit. And so we open our Bibles and we do what God gives us to do. No, not to earn salvation. No, not to prove to ourselves that we are saved either, but just being saved because God says so. Now, loving God, trusting God, letting God lead us by his word and spirit through the course of this life to eternal life. living in the joy of faith, looking to God, looking always to God and to the Word of God for direction, for guidance, for assurance, for comfort. Truly, brothers and sisters, we are rich. Rich with the promises of the gospel. Rich with the Word of God, that He will give us the Holy Spirit. We are truly rich with the Catechism, with Lord's Day 20, the promise of God that the Holy Spirit has been given to you and to me. That is the gospel of our Catechism, the gospel of the Reformation. Most importantly, that is the Word of God. Amen.